This morning we'll be continuing our readings from Romans. We're going to be reading chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. That's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were, therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him also. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thanks, Julie. Let's talk to God and ask him to help us as we come to look at this part of his word a little bit more closely. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your spirit who inspired those who wrote it down through the centuries. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for these words that he penned those many years ago by your Spirit, and ask that that same Spirit would illumine these words for us now. Grant us insight that we might cherish what you are saying to us, and in so doing cherish you all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone know what this is? No, yes. A garter? Yes, Roger? Yeah. It's called a cilice. Cilice. It's a spiked garter. It's worn by some religious people. It was all the rage centuries ago in the church. It still gets a thigh here or there these days, like Sarah Cassidy's. A devout Roman Catholic, she wears a cilice every evening for 2 hours, and these are her words, to suppress her desires and atone for her sin. That's why she wears it. I'm sure we're more familiar with this one. This is a whip that is used in self-flagellation, something that the late Pope John Paul II, he was fond of using, whipping his back to tame the desires of his flesh. Now, you and I, we might look at these and go, well, those practices and tools are a little bit medieval, even masochistic. But while we mightn't physically do these things, I suspect a bunch of us do it psychologically. Who hasn't done something wrong and then mentally whipped themselves? You're such a bad person. You're a sinner. You're a loser. You deserve to feel this bad. In fact, you deserve something worse that's coming to you. Any more trouble or heartache or suffering that comes along, you probably deserve it. You had it coming anyway. This is just God's way of making you pay, of atoning for your sin. Because we've got to pay, don't we? Somehow, there's got to be some way for us to make things right, to atone for the wrong things we've done, atone for our sins. Which I reckon is kind of the thinking behind the objection that Paul starts with in this chapter. Why not keep sinning so that grace might increase? If there's no law, no payback for wrongs done, no punishment, no way of making things right with God, if it's all entirely a gift, simply by trusting in what God's given in Jesus, why bother worrying about sin at all? Why not just do what you want and ask for forgiveness later? After all, isn't that what Paul's essentially made possible in his argument so far? I mean, up to this point, Paul's laboured the fact that in Christ we're as safe as houses, we're no longer subject to the reign of sin and death, we're justified, we're free, we're forgiven, we're right with God simply by faith in Jesus, simply by receiving Jesus by faith. That's it. Nothing more to do, nothing more we can do. And so it might be argued then that there's no point in worrying about doing anything right, that we can actually, by trusting in Jesus, we've got a free ticket to live pretty much however we want, a free ticket to follow any desire of our heart. And if we sin, well, it's no biggie. God forgives us. That's what he does. And so Paul poses the possible question rising in the mind of some of his readers. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? Grace is always going to save us. Why not sin all the more? Why not enjoy the moment of pleasure? If we're under grace, why fight sin? In fact, let's sin more to take advantage of grace more. Like a married guy who maybe hooks up with a younger girl because unlike him, she can live in the moment because she can enjoy life free of worrying whether this or that is right or wrong, free just to enjoy the desires of the flesh, free to be you, and that God loves you and that he's going to forgive you anyway. So be you and ask for forgiveness afterwards. Let God be the good guy so that you can be whatever you like, right? Well, no, not really. Paul's response is pretty adamant. By no means. Because he goes on to say, to think like this, to think God's grace is a chance to see how much sin we can now get away with, that is to totally and utterly misunderstand God's grace and what it means to be united to Jesus, which is what he starts to explain in verse 2 again, where he writes, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, baptism gets mentioned quite a bit there. And the idea of baptism, it's a big one. It's split Christians for centuries. If you come from a Baptist church background or a Congregationalist church background or a Church of Christ, you might read these words here by Paul and say, amen! Symbolism of a believer going down into the water and coming up again, it seems pretty strong here. The symbolism of someone being dunked in some water to symbolise their dying with Christ and being buried with him and then raised out of the water, symbolising their being raised with Christ from the dead to new life. It's a powerful picture. Now, the problem is that Paul doesn't mention water here at all. And the word baptism, although it's frequently used with reference to water in the Bible, sometimes it's used with reference to other things, like Jesus baptising people in the Holy Spirit, or Paul himself using it to talk about the Israelites being baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians 10. And there the sense is that as the Israelites could see God was powerfully with Moses in the cloud and the sea, they came to trust Moses and rely on him and obey him as God's chosen leader. And as such, they're said to have been baptized into him as their God-given saviour and leader. And that's the sense, I think, in which Paul is talking about being baptised into Jesus here in Romans. People are baptised into Jesus as they fully submit to him as their God-given saviour and leader. Baptised into his death as they rely on his obedience to God as their saviour, especially in his death for this sin. Baptised with him in that they identify with him as their leader who died and rose for them and with whom they die to what he died to, that is their sin and the punishment of death for that sin. And will rise into what he rose to, namely new life with God. And Paul understands this kind of change of affairs, this turning to identify with Jesus, this being baptised into him. He sees it as being united to him. That's what he says in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That little phrase there, united with him, that is deep. That is rich. Rich. And it's a deep thing to think about, to be merged with Jesus. Like the Israelites merged with Moses, to identify with Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. But that's only part of what being united with Jesus looks like here, because it's not just that we identify with him in his death for us, it's that we died with him. That our union with him is so fixed, so real, that when he was crucified, our old self was crucified with him. Now, how's that possible? Well, the Bible says elsewhere, it's only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus as he lives in us, having been sent by Jesus to live in us. And in this, the Holy Spirit is the silent partner here in Romans 6. He's the one who effectively unites us with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. He's the one that enables Paul to say there in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. How do we know? Well, we know in the same way that we're united with Jesus. It's by the Holy Spirit. He's the brains behind our faith, the tryst in our trust, the perfect matchmaker mercifully stealing us away from our horrid fiancé, that body ruled by sin, into the arms of our true love, Jesus. Or as Paul explains here, stealing us away from slavery to sin, verse 6. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, he says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Being united to Jesus frees us from being enslaved to sinful desires. In the same way that if your husband or your wife dies, you're free to marry someone else and not commit adultery, right? So it is that the marriage between our old self and our sinful desires, that is nullified as the old self dies, is crucified with Christ and dies to sin and its desires. That marriage then is null and void. And as such, we're free to live for another and with another, Jesus. I hate walking. Straight after high school, I went and studied at Brisbane and at the Queensland College of Art. I was there for 3 years, where I pretty much walked everywhere. And after those 3 years, I vowed that I would buy a car and I would never walk again. I hate walking. So I did. And I bought a car and I mercifully limited my walking to a very bare minimum. Then I met Megs, and she invited me to do the City to Surf fun run with her. That's an oxymoron. Fun run. But I did it anyway because I really like Megs. And even though I whinged and complained most of the way, it was worth it to be with Megs. Now, my growing love for Megs meant I was released from the slavish attitude that walking was not for me. In the same way, the Spirit unites us to Jesus, so much so that we're released from slavishly following our sinful desires, because they're not who we are anymore. We still sin, yes, but we're not defined by our sin. That's not who we're hanging around. We're not sinners anymore. We're with Jesus in his death for our sins, in his risen life with God. Jesus defines who we are now, and by virtue of that, what we want. So, of course, Paul's incredulous, you know, responding to the suggestion that we should sin more so that grace will abound more. That'd be like me finding out what Megs hates, everything that she hates, and then doing it. Not only would it ruin our relationship, it'd be totally contrary to what I actually want. Because I want to be with Megs. Just like, by the Holy Spirit, I know I'm with Jesus, and I want to be with Jesus. So I should want to do what he wants. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And this wanting to, being united with Jesus by the Spirit, it's a gift. not only because it changes what I want, but because by being united with Jesus means that we can do what we want. We can do what God wants. We can please him and enjoy him. We don't have to guess at whether we are doing it. We can do it. We can please him and enjoy him because we're alive to him, as Paul says there in verse 7. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Being united with Christ by the Spirit goes hand in hand with being justified. As Paul says there in verse 7, literally in the Greek, anyone who has died with Christ has been justified from sin. As Paul said in the last chapter, by faith in Jesus we're justified. God, as the judge, he looks at those sinners who are believing in Jesus and he declares them not guilty. Legally, they are justified. And so it follows that united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit and justified in Jesus by faith, that as we're with him in his death, that we'll also be with him in his life. A life that'll never see death again because he can never die again. And it's in this, in the eternal life of Jesus, that is our guarantee of eternal life as we're united to him. Can you see that? Imagine it's a little bit like a massive balloon flying straight up into the sky. When I said a massive balloon, what colour were you thinking? Just out of interest? Yeah, I saw red too. Anyway. Okay, so imagine a massive red balloon flying straight up into the sky with a long string attached to it that's strapped to your waist. And while we stare up as it disappears from sight into the heavens, the slack of the string, it's going to get less and less, but inevitably the slack's going to run out and that massive balloon will then just pull us up. So if Jesus is the balloon, the big massive red balloon in this picture, and the string is the Holy Spirit, it's inevitable. At some point, the slack will run out on our life here, in this age, and we'll be pulled into the next, after Jesus, with him. But at no point, while we wait for that to happen, at no point are we not linked to Jesus. And so while we wait for the slack to run out, we're still the tethered people. Now, we know who we're tied to, we know where we're going, we're tied to the one who's beaten death. So it's inevitable we'll beat death too. We're tied to the man of heaven. So while on this earth, we'll live with our head in the clouds. We'll think of ourselves as the balloon people. Or as Paul puts it in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we're to count ourselves, or as other translations put it, consider ourselves, that is, think about, commit ourselves to a certain reality. The reality that we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, in the sense that we're no longer tethered to this world and its sinful desires of having no other option but to sin and suffer the damning consequences for it. Dead to all that, all the wrongness and brokenness and fear. Consider ourselves dead to that, being weighed down by that, enslaved by that. Dead to that, but alive to God, in that we're tethered instead to Jesus by the Spirit, to his death for our justification, to his eternal life with God for our own. Consider ourselves alive to God in all that. And Paul commands us to consider ourselves to these, in these realities. Dead to sin, alive to God. Some people place a lot of stock on positive thinking. That if you're positive, then you'll attract the positive. You know, if you develop an attitude of gratitude, then the universe will respond and give you more of what you want and to be thankful for. It seems to work for a bunch of people. They replace the negative self-talk, I'm useless and weak, with positive self-talk, I'm capable, I'm enough. And they see their life turn around. That is, until they die. Because no amount of positive self-talk has stopped anyone dying. I've noticed. And this is because all positive self-talk is necessarily done by you and in you. The difference between that, positive self-talk, and what Paul's talking about here, considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, perhaps as a counter to what might seem more real to us at times, that we're very much alive to sin, I mean, we sin it all the time, and that just makes us feel like we're dead to God because of it, is because although considering bit is to be done by us, the dead to sin and alive to God bit, that's done in Jesus. Whether we consider it or not doesn't alter the reality that in Jesus we belong to a kinder master than sin and death, we belong to God. So that even if we sin and die, in Jesus we're forgiven and we'll live forever. And that reality is worth considering. Particularly as we struggle with our own sin and we're tempted to mentally whip ourselves again or tighten the psychological release. We can breathe a sigh of relief. We can put down the whip. We can take off the silliness. Because in Jesus, our sin will not be the death of us. But neither will it satisfy us. And so the idea of seeing how much sin we can get away with, just because by God's grace sin won't be the death of us, will make as much sense as punching the judge who just let you off in the face. Or kissing the corpse of your bad spouse in front of your new and loving fiancé. But because sin is so deceptive and the spectre of our old self will haunt us with old desires, Paul encourages our believers directly to turn away from sin and towards God, particularly with what we do with our bodies. That's what he says in verse 12. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's almost like Paul's got a bit of a military picture in mind here, a picture of God's people. They've been pardoned. They were fighting for the enemy, but he's brought them in and he's pardoned them. And then they've been won over, heart and soul, to Jesus, their captain. They've been enlisted into his army, and then they're called to present themselves, ready to serve. Firstly, by not letting sin reign in the way that they use their bodies, and instead to present their hands and their feet and their tongues and their eyes and in every part of their bodies as instruments or as weapons for advancing what God wants. To not just stop doing what's wrong, but to go on the attack in doing what's good and right. Because being united with Jesus means that sin is no longer calling the shots. Sin's no longer our master. Jesus is. By God's grace and by his Spirit. And the cool thing is, because of this, we can choose to obey, not to obey evil desires. We can choose to obey Jesus. And choosing to obey Jesus is heaps better because it's way more creative. Because there's no law against doing what Jesus wants. As Paul writes elsewhere, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. See, those who belong to Jesus by the Spirit, they're under God's grace. They're no longer under law, the law of Moses, or any other human law or principle. In fact, there's no law against life under grace. The good to be advanced can't be advanced too much. You can't love too much. You can't be penalised for bringing peace. How dare you, brought peace. You can't be punished for too much kindness. You can't, or goodness, or gentleness, or self-control, to use our hands and our feet and our mouth and our eyes and our brains to go on the offence loving people. That makes total sense if we're united with Jesus by the Spirit. Seeing how much sin we can get away with because we're saved by grace is to completely misunderstand grace. as is trying not to sin by atoning for it in our own way, be that physical or psychological self-flagellation. See, grace is being united with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, united with him in his death for our sin, united with him to a resurrection like his, dead to sin, but alive to God. That's grace. And it's a gift. It's God's gift, and it's a gift that'll keep on giving as we consider who we are in Jesus. Not what we have to do for him, but the good that we can do with him. Maybe a good way to do this, considering, is to start by saying grace. I suspect most of us, or many of us, have said grace at a meal time, or, and even if you hadn't, I'm sure most of us know what I'm talking about. Yes, saying grace before a meal. Thanking God for the food you're about to eat. I reckon it's a really cool tradition, but I think we should expand it. Expand it from a moment before a meal to a way of life. That is, as we wake up, make a point of saying the grace. The grace being, in Jesus, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. As you have a shower, sing the grace. In Jesus, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. As you catch yourself swearing at someone who just cut in on you on your way to work, say the grace. I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As you drop the kids off at school, say to them, in Jesus, we're dead to sin, but alive to God. As we stress over something at work or school or in a meeting, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. As we make love, in Jesus, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. As we're lonely, say, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus. As we're troubled by our sin, especially, say aloud, in Jesus, I am dead to sin, but alive to God. As we think about church and growth group and our involvement in God's people, say to yourself, in Jesus, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Let's say the grace all the time, everywhere, no matter what we're doing. Let's not presume on grace, but happily live under it, by constantly considering it, maybe more often speaking it to ourselves and to others. I'm going to say grace now. Gracious Father, thank you that in Jesus we are dead to sin and alive to you. May we live under this grace, always, in everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.